So here is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. This is God's holy word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. May we go to our God in prayer and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for you are mighty and awesome. We thank you, Father, that in you we have our strength, and we have no other strength but in you. Father, we thank you for you manifested your strength by raising our Lord Jesus from the grave, that you raised him victorious, that you seated him at your right hand. And Father, we look forward to the day when you will raise us also. Father, we pray that our hope would not be in the things of this world, but instead that our hope would be in you. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who opens eyes. You are the one, Father, who draws us by your cords of love. We pray, Father, that we might live according to your truth, that we might manifest love even as we have received love from you. And Father, we pray if any do not know you, who hear this message, we pray, Father, that you would grant salvation, that they would turn from sin, and that they would embrace the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that you are one who graciously receives sinners. We pray, Father, that our Lord Jesus would be exalted, that your servant would be humbled. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Imagine for a moment the act of walking through an active war zone where there are bombs going off. You literally see craters forming in the ground because howitzer shells and mortar shells are landing, and you see these giant pieces of dirt flying up and forming a hole, and there's bullets all around, and there's napalm and fire and all kinds of things. And then try to imagine in this war zone someone who's dreaming about something, walking through all of it. And then imagine what you would be thinking as you see this scene of a person apparently oblivious to all of these physical dangers of the bombs, the bullets, the fire, and the gas. And you wonder, what would that person be thinking? Why is he so oblivious? Now, perhaps we can talk about someone being crazy, or they're blind and deaf, or dumb, or any one of those things. But you realize that that would be crazy in the physical realm. But have you ever wondered, do we walk through life in the spiritual battle in the same way, so oblivious to the things that are going on? Are you aware that this life is full of all kinds of attacks from the evil forces of Satan? If you're not, then you're like that person who's walking through the war zone, oblivious to those things. Now, if you realize how much you're missing, then we must be careful as we listen to this word, the word of God, and his warnings that he has given us. We think about the book of Ephesians, that the Apostle Paul presents the glorious Savior in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is presented in all his glory, that he is one who loves his beloved, he loves God's people, he loves sinners, and that here at the end, we're talking about Christ, his beloved, his church, and how she's presented in purity and glory, and at the end, speaking about God's power, about the very armor of God. So this is where we are, that the armor of God is related to all the things spoken of before, that God's, Ephesians 1, verse 19, God's power manifested in his people, that this is manifested as you and I put on the armor of God. So the truth that we see in this passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, knowing Satan as your insidious enemy, and trusting Christ as your Lord and strength brings victory in the spiritual battle. Knowing Satan as your insidious enemy, and trusting Christ as your Lord and strength brings victory in the spiritual battle. We'll look at this in 4 points. The first is, your only hope for victory in the spiritual battle. Second, your insidious enemy in this spiritual battle. Third, your weapons in this spiritual battle. And fourth, your goal in this spiritual battle. So the first point, your only hope for victory in this spiritual battle. We have it in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This statement here, this command, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, is not saying be strong in yourself and in the strength of your might. That this is an imperative, it's a command, but it's a passive. Be strong in the Lord, meaning find your strength in the Lord, not in yourself. Part of spiritual maturity is learning to trust in yourself and depend on yourself less and less. You realize that in the spiritual realm, things are completely opposite of the physical realm. If you think back to when you were a child, when you were born, probably you can't remember that, but when you were born, you couldn't do anything for yourself. You couldn't use the bathroom by yourself. You couldn't feed yourself. You need all that help. And as you started to get older, then your dependence was reduced. Your independence started to grow. And that at some point you left the house, that you were self-sufficient. And you look at the spiritual realm, it's kind of the opposite. Is that we think we get by on our own fine, but as you grow in maturity spiritually, you realize all along how much you were dependent on God. That there is a realization that we can trust ourselves less and less. We trust our motives. We trust our intentions less and less. And that we understand that temptation is great and we flee from those things. We avoid them. Here, you think about maturity. Ultimately, maturity is leaning on Christ for your strength and not upon yourself. Being strong in the Lord begins with recognizing your proper place before God. Consider what Paul wrote earlier in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Oh, wow. Look at what God has stated about us, about our true state. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't weak. You weren't simply ill. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. that you formerly walked according to the course of this world, meaning that your ways were entirely the same as the world, that the world was your element, that was what you loved doing. That it was according to the prince of the power of the air, that's according to Satan, that he is the one who is working in the sons of disobedience, that the acknowledgement is that either you are a son of God, that you are sons and daughters of God, or you are a son of Satan. That you're either going to follow Jesus Christ, or you're going to obey Satan. That you're either going to speak the truth in love according to Christ, or you're going to speak the language of lies and deception of Satan. Verse 3, Ephesians 2, 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Meaning that our boastful minds and our sensual flesh, that these were the things that drove us. But we're told that far better things were planned for us, that we would not continue in that bondage, in that slavery to corruption. Think also here about your proper place. God's message to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. That this is our proper place before God. We realize who we are without Him, that we are without strength, that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The carnal man thinks he's doing quite fine without God because he is blind to his true need. He is blind to his true state. That he is naked, he is without clothing, he is without righteousness, that he is poor, he has no merits of his own. And he is wretched in a poor spiritual state, dead in trespasses and sins. This proper place of ours before God, you and I have to ask ourselves, where then is our boasting? We have nothing to boast about. Any such boasting is eliminated. Consider Jeremiah 9, verses 23 to 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Here, the mighty man is not to boast in his strength. The wise man is not to boast in his wisdom. The rich man is not to boast in his riches. But let the man who boasts, boast that he knows the Lord. That God is the one who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. That God is the one in whom we boast. That if you realize your own weakness, that your own dependence, then we will look to for strength for somewhere else, and that strength is found in God and Him alone. This strength requires that we put on the armor that He has given us. Part of the strength that we find in our God is that we put on this armor that we'll see in verses 14 through 18. God's strength is shown most powerfully in the salvation of sinners. When you want to talk about weakness, our weakness is most manifested because we lack righteousness. That there is in us the sin nature. That we lack righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. That we have this sin that we cannot stop doing. You think about someone who is addicted to whatever it is, whether it be to internet or addicted to drugs, that they have the inability to quit. They can't quit. And that's part of the deception. People think, oh, I'm fine, but they can't quit. And they realize then that they are addicted. Well, there's a certain addiction and sin that's called bondage, that's called slavery, is that we cannot stop doing it. And that is our greatest weakness, is that we are corrupted by our desires. But this greatest weakness is where God manifests his greatest strength. That God's glory and his power are demonstrated in sending Jesus, his Son, he who is perfect, he who is glorious, he who is holy, that his Son might die on behalf of sinners. That God manifested his great power in raising his Son from the dead, that Jesus died and he remained in the grave for 3 days. And on the third day, God raised up his Son in glory, and that he seated his Son at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, it means you're trusting that his death, his sacrifice, was sufficient to cover for all of your sins. That this is God's greatest strength manifested in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that if you understand your place, it must mean that you understand your greatest weakness is your sin and your lack of righteousness. And in Jesus Christ, we find our true hope. That Jesus' righteousness is credited to us, and all of our sins were placed upon his shoulders on the cross, that when he died in the place of sinners. So your only hope for victory in this spiritual battle is in the power of God. Think also for a moment about weakness, that we as Christians were never designed to live alone. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, that he calls us to live in fellowship with others, that especially on the Lord's Day, but every day of the week, that we should seek fellowship with other Christians, that we weren't designed to function alone. That we were designed to fellowship with others, in need of the fellowship of others, need of the encouragement of others, so that if you are a Christian, you claim to be a Christian, that you ought to be part of the body of Christ. That if you're going to be connected to the head, which is Jesus, you must be connected to the body, which is the church. So that if during this time, especially of the shelter in place, that if you found an online community, that I encourage you to seek to be part of a physical community of the church, that you should seek fellowship with others, that you should seek to be part of the gathering of God's people. So this is the first point. Your only hope for victory in the spiritual battle is in the power and strength of our Lord Jesus. We have also the second point, your insidious enemy in this spiritual battle. Your insidious enemy in the spiritual battle. In verses 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of this, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Maybe you're asking yourself, spiritual realm? What spiritual realm? I don't see it. Well, maybe you won't see it, but you see the effect of it. That we talked about this person walking through a war zone of bombs and bullets and fire and gas and all these things. And being oblivious to it, you realize that the spiritual realm is that obvious. It should be that obvious, and it's far more dangerous, because not only is there a loss of physical life, there is a loss of spiritual life in eternity, and eternity is at stake. When you do not acknowledge the existence of the spiritual realm, or you underestimate the wiles of Satan, if you do not understand the problem that you face, this means that you are already defeated, you're already doomed. That if you underestimate the enemy, if you underestimate who Satan is, if you think he's not that big of a deal, then you're already defeated. The true enemy, we're told here, is not against flesh and blood, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's saying that though you may struggle against flesh and blood, that though your daily battles may be with them, it's telling you to look beyond those immediate things. It's saying that Satan is behind all of it. That Satan and his minions, so you think back many, many, long period ago, that Satan fell. Satan fell. He was the leader of the angels, or the prime angel, that he wanted to put himself in the place of God, and he fell from grace. And along with him, about a third of the angels fell. And after this fall, they were known as demons. So these are the principalities, Satan and his minions. And we have also humans who carry out his evil will. These would be humans both outside the church and inside of the church. Is there a tendency that you have to focus on the visible and the material things? You might think about your everyday struggles, your everyday battles. It might be arguments with your spouse, disagreements at church, battles with siblings, squabbles with customer service, struggles against coworkers. Well, it's saying that the real enemy is beyond all those things. Satan, who is at work tempting people, at work manifesting the evil that goes on. So, regarding the enemy, Satan only sees two kinds of people. He only sees two. Either you are an enemy of Christ, then that means you are ensnared by the devil, that you're held captive by him to do his will. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. There's only two kinds of people. You're an enemy of Christ, so that you're captive to Satan. Or you are a co-heir of Christ, and that Satan sees you as someone that he must defeat, he must demoralize, and he must destroy. That is his goal. To lead you to deny Christ and give up heaven itself. Satan wants you to lose that which he lost. So if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, what he wants for you to do, first and foremost, is to apostatize, to deny Christ, and to be defeated, and to be demoralized, and to be harmed, and that you would give up the fight. But this is where God calls us to put on the armor of God, to be strong in him and in the strength of his might. Think for a moment about the wiles of Satan, there in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, or the wiles of Satan. The same phrase or similar concept is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. That Satan has all kinds of schemes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 speaks about how we are not ignorant of Satan's devices or his schemes. We ought not to be ignorant of his schemes. Consider the danger of this subtlety, the schemes or the wiles of the devil, that there's a subtlety to it. This is why it's insidious, is that we don't see it. We don't readily see it. It's not obvious to us. Part of Satan's schemes is that he works both outside and inside the church. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Meaning that you won't always know based on what kind of uniform or what flag the person is flying. That in human warfare, that this is called a false flag operation. When people show up causing trouble and damage, they're wearing the wrong uniform, they're wearing the wrong colors, not the ones they truly have. And this is examples of how people would be working inside the church, but really as ministers of Satan. Satan's ways are not so obvious to all. So have you ever said that phrase? Millions or billions of people can't be wrong. And the Word of God says, oh, yes, they can. That wide is the path that leads to destruction. That narrow is the gate. Narrow, small is the gate. Narrow is the path that leads to life, and few find it. So millions and billions of people can be wrong, and they are wrong. Consider some of these common schemes, these common methods that humans have used, and assume that this is part of the playbook of Satan. In, was it the 90s, there was a man, Ted Kaczynski, known as the Unabomber, that he would use this method. He would make a bomb and put it inside this block of wood and put kind of nails and spikes out of it and put it in a parking lot close by where people are driving or park their cars. And someone sees this, oh, hey, that's going to poke someone's tire. So they pick it up to move it, and there's a trigger, and the bomb goes off. He's harmed people like that. That this is what is used in the Middle East too. And Satan does things such as that. There's also the historical Trojan horse, a prize containing enemy soldiers. They bring the prize into the wall, within the city walls, and that at night, from this Trojan horse come enemy soldiers who open the gate and defeat the city. So that Satan often uses such things as Trojan horses, something that seems to be good so that God's people accept it and that they promote it. But really, there's other things that Satan has planned behind it. Think also of the way that Satan works. Think back to accounts during the war in Vietnam, that part of defeating your enemy is understanding your enemy and understanding their weaknesses. That when soldiers went there, they often didn't see women as combatants, or children even as combatants. So they would use women and children to fight against soldiers. And that when they saw a kid show up in the field, they assumed that there was no threat, but the kid could be armed. He could have set booby traps. You think about back at home here, it's common to have children selling lemonade on the street. So there, they put broken glass, mix it in with the ice and the lemonade. Soldiers thought nothing of it. They drank the ice and ran into big trouble. These are all examples that of human things, of warfare. Yet you realize that Satan uses similar things. He disarms us. He causes us to think, well, there can be no harm in that. Or we cannot assume, we should not assume that those things are automatically bad. You see the various ways that he works. He works through matters of confusion. He works through deception. That he has dust clouds. He works through fear. He works through anxiety. He works through creating doubt and suspicion. You realize that for Satan and with man, it's a battle for your mind. It's a battle for your mind. The mind is man's intellect, and it's the greatest strength for man. It also, it's man's most vulnerable weakness. That the ways in which humans are different from animals is that we were created in God's image. That we were created in his image not because God walks on 2 feet versus walking on 4 legs. No, that God has no body. But we were created to be like God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That's the way in which we have God's image. Animals don't have that. And you think about one of the things that separates us from the animals is our intellect. And God warns us about the duty regarding our minds. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. that part of our sanctification is being transformed, renewing our minds, that we would be more adept to the things of God, that we would think and meditate and study His Word so that we can understand the ways of God, that we might understand the mind of Christ, that we would be able to embrace God's will, His holy and acceptable and perfect will. You have, in contrast to this, you have in Romans 1 that sinners suppress the truth in unrighteous mind, in unrighteousness. Sinners suppress the truth in unrighteousness, that minds are darkened by sin, and that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all, and He shows us His light through His Word. You think about the ways that Satan attacks. He uses misrepresentation. He uses this confusion and deception and doubt and fears, evil suspicions. Ask yourself this question. In what ways has Satan invaded your mind and your thinking? Do we find it to be so easy to think and to have the values of the world? That are we turning to our phones more than we're turning to the Word of God? Are our values set by the news media, or are our values set by the Word of God? That there is always a battle for truth. There's a battle for the mind. There's a battle for your loyalties, your priorities, and your focus. And this is why we're in dire need of Scripture, that we need to live according to the Word of God, that we must seek it more than our daily food, more than our daily bread, because it is more necessary for our souls. How much also it is the case that we must be faithful and regular in prayer, in our dependence upon Him. Prayer for protection from the attacks of the evil one. Prayers that we might understand Satan's ways and how he works, so that we might not fall victim to it. So this is the second point, your insidious enemy in the spiritual battle. We have the third point, your weapons in this spiritual battle. Your weapons. This is the first part of verse 13. Therefore, take up the full arm of God, full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Being strong in the Lord means putting on the armor of God. Being strong in the Lord means putting on the armor of God. That in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual battle, there is no such thing as a non-combatant. There are only those who are cowards, who refuse to fight, that every man, woman, and child is a combatant in the spiritual battle. The question is, which side are you on? So that when we're told to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, it means putting on this spiritual armor. We must put it on. We must use it. We must be adept at using it. And if you think about all these things, the next few weeks, Lord willing, I'm going to attempt to preach through these things, so I won't expand upon it here. You see, we have girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That this is God's armor, and we're told to use it well, both offensive and defensive, that we ought to do what God says, that this is being strong when we take up the armor of God. So that's the third point, your weapons in this spiritual battle. We have the fourth point, your goal in this spiritual battle. Second half of verse 13. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So our goal in this spiritual battle is that we would stand firm against the attacks of Satan. So oftentimes you hear that statement, hey, what are you doing just standing there? Well, standing is not a simple thing. In comparison to standing, we have some alternatives that are far, far worse. That of fleeing. So if you're not standing, one of the wrong things you can do is to flee. Perhaps you've noticed in the description of this armor that there is armor that's not on the back of the body. Now granted, the helmet goes all the way around the head, but you have the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is on the front. There's no equivalent for the thing on your back, because the answer is you're not going to be fleeing from Satan in that way. Instead of standing, one can also fall. Fall due to some kind of spiritual or moral defeat. How often do we see this among spiritual leaders, that there's some type of great fall involved? So standing is not falling in that way. Perhaps crawling into a fetal position due to fear or surrender, giving up in the battle. That's not standing. Worse yet, turning and fighting against God and his people, fighting against Christ's church. That this is not standing. That the imagery is standing alongside the fellow soldiers of Christ, having shields that lock together. That the shield of faith partly is there to protect you. That it also helps to protect the person next to you. That these are the formations they had of old. That you have a line, and you have to hold the line, that you have to stand in place. And the goal is that there would be standing of God's people, that we would stand, that we would resist the devil. That the goal there is so that we would stand, that we would be able to resist in the evil day. You ask, what is this evil day? There's two ways we can answer this. I think they're both true. One is the period between when Christ left after he died and rose again, and when he returns. When he returns in glory and eternity begins. That between these two time markers, when Jesus left and when Jesus comes back, that is the evil day. But we can also think of the evil day as a particularly bad time of Satan's attack. And that period always seems to be now. Whether it be 20 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 500 years ago, it's always now. And for now, you look at what's going on in the church. You look at what's going on in our nation. Can we say that this is a period of Satan's intense attack? That this is the evil day? Think about the use of the evil day. Ephesians 5:15-16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And it's particularly important that you and I are careful during this period, that there's all kinds of confusion and deception going on, that people are motivated by outrage and anger, and it's wreaking havoc on Christ's church. That's from one perspective. From another perspective, Christ's church is being purified, that it's being grown, it's being stretched, it's being purified and cleaned, that there's motives, that there's truth being revealed. The promise of God is that if you stand against Satan, if you resist him, that Satan will flee from you. So the goal that we have is that we might stand. We might stand faithful to the Lord, enduring hardship and suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That we might stand not complaining, not defeated. That we might stand, meaning giving thanks and praise to the Lord for bringing you safely through the evil day. That this is standing shoulder to shoulder alongside your fellow Christians, united for our Lord, risen from the dead, united against the wiles of the devil. This is our hope, that God is the one who strengthens us, that you might be brought through the evil day, wiser, more dependent upon him, more faithful to the Lord, that these are the things for which we ought to pray, these are the things for which we ought to desire. Think also about your children and how they will live and what they will do. That what we do every day, how we respond to the attacks of Satan, how we respond to the deceptions of this world, that this is instructing those around us, those who look to us for guidance, that it's instructing us how we ought to live. And may you be trusting in the strength of our God, that He is the one who delivers us and brings us safely to His heavenly kingdom. May your hope be in Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. Let us go to our God together in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for you're the one who saves your people by a great deliverance. We pray that you would grant us hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray, Father, that you would guard us in the evil day. We pray, Father, that we would find our values, truth, and our dependence upon you through your word. For indeed, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray, Father, that Jesus would be exalted in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.